The readings for this feast of the Immaculate Conception. The epistle is from Proverbs in the Old Testament. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything, from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When, with a certain law and compass, he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world. And my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, you children, hear me. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me and that watcheth daily at my gates and waiteth at the posts of my door. He that shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please rise for the gospel reading. The Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel, being come in, said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before the earth and the heavens were made, I was there. The Church applies this reading from the Old Testament to Our Lady. The idea being that the Immaculate Conception, God's plan of redemption through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary, who would be immaculately conceived, was in the mind of God from all eternity. That's one of the main ideas underlining that Old Testament reading. And this doctrine, this dogma of the Immaculate Conception, we don't have much time tonight for a sermon. There's much going on after Mass, so I think it would be profitable to simply focus on what the doctrine says. A little bit of the history and exactly what is the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. It was promulgated on the 8th of December, 1854, by Pius IX. And he defined, so what I'm about to read is the exact definition that the Pope proposed for the belief of all Catholics. He defined that the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by singular privilege and grace granted by God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin, and that this is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. So what I just read was the exact declaration of the dogma. Please note, and it's a common mistake, unfortunately, even among Catholics, the dogma does not refer to the virgin birth of our Lord. It does not refer to some exception to the natural rules governing the conception of Our Lady, the natural conception, just as far as her body. And neither does it mean that she did not need a redeemer. That's what Protestants say. They say, well, you Catholics say that Our Lady doesn't need, that Mary doesn't need a redeemer. It's not at all what the dogma says. So if we take it phrase by phrase, we look at that first phrase, the Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception. At the first instant of her conception. Essentially, all this means is that the dogma touches the moment that her soul was infused into her body. That's when we become a person. So at the first instant that she was made a person, that's where this privilege began. And at that moment, when for the rest of mankind, the stain of original sin is there, with her, it was not. Her soul was infused into her body, and instead of being tainted with original sin, like our souls were, she was in a state of original justice. She was in a state of grace. And that's all the next phrase says. She was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. So there was nothing of original sin ever in her. Sometimes it's a misconception that in the moment of her conception, original sin, but then it was removed in an instant. It was never there. There is never that wound in Our Lady. For us, original sin is removed by baptism, and we still have a wounded nature. She does not. There is no wound, no stain in her nature. And again, instead of original sin, she had original justice, grace, perfect integrity, perfect docility and obedience to the will of God. No disordered emotions, no disordered passions, nothing of the inclination to wickedness that we all have that comes with original sin. It is interesting to note, however, that she was not exempted from what theologians call the temporal penalties of original sin. So she could still suffer. She could still die. She could still get tired. She could still sorrow. And here's really the key to the dogma, the most, really the heart of it. So the last phrase, Pope says, by singular privilege and grace granted by God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race. By singular privilege and grace granted by God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race. It's important to remember that from all eternity, before there was any creation, the Trinity understood what would happen. The Trinity knew that man would fall, original sin would strike, and we would need a Redeemer. And the Trinity knew that the Redeemer should be born of someone special. And it's not quite correct to say that God planned anything, but planned for it from all eternity. Our Lady should have been subject to original sin, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the merits that he earned on the cross, the merits that he would earn in the future after her conception, those merits were foreseen and applied to her. It's somewhat the same. Some theologians say that God knows, after someone dies, God knows that someone will freely choose to offer a Mass for that person's soul. And some theologians say that those graces that will be gotten, 10 years after that person's death, God, in his infinite mercy, sometimes will apply them to that soul during its life or at the moment of its death. It is a very consoling doctrine. It does, again, just like the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, it does point to the omniscience, the all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's the That's the dogma in a nutshell. And we could go into each of these points in great depth. There's much fruit to be drawn. I just want to take one thing, very briefly, that this dogma that the Pope later in the encyclical speaks of. And he says that it was not fitting that our Lord, the Redeemer of mankind, be born of someone who was the slave subject to original sin. It's simply not fitting that the woman, the vessel that would give the world the Redeemer, had ever been subject to the power of the devil. It's an argument of fittingness. It's important, and Protestants say this, and they're right. There is no specific, explicit mention of this dogma in Scripture. There are certainly things that point to it. There's no doubt. And in the light of our faith, in the light of what we know of God's work and the gospel, we can certainly look at things, especially in Genesis, and we can say, yes, this is pointing to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's pointing that she will be immaculate. It's just not fitting that she is the one who will crush the serpent's head if at some point she was the slave of the serpent. I just want to point out that this argument of fittingness, which is actually not rare in theology, it's not rare in much of St. Thomas Aquinas, is specifically Catholic. We fall into, what do I need to do? What do I have to do? What's the commandment here? What's the precept of the church here? It's a very low way of being Catholic. It's a very tiring way of being Catholic. Yes, it's Catholic, obedience and humility, submission to the commandments of God and the precepts of the church. It's certainly praiseworthy. But to develop our conscience, to develop our judgment, so that we look at things, we look at our actions, and without even, you know, is it mortal? Is it venial? Can I get away with it? Am I going to go to hell for this? Well, maybe not. It's just absolutely the lowest, it's the lowest rung of our religion. Once we move up to thinking, you know, this is fitting that I do this or that I not do this, thinking of myself as a temple of the Holy Ghost, thinking of myself as someone who was known by God from all eternity and created to return back to God for all eternity, on my road to that, this is a fitting step that I take. That is Catholic. We're starting now to get into, you know, what St. Paul refers to as the freedom of the children of God. We don't sit and count commandments and try to remember, you know, am I supposed to do this? Am I not supposed to do that? This argument of fittingness is what we're aiming for. It becomes that instinctive way of being Catholic. We just kind of look at something and say, ooh, that's good, or it's not so good. I don't think you ought to be doing that. I don't quite know why yet. I'll sit down and I'll really think about it, but there's something wrong there. Once we start coming into that, we have made a certain amount of progress in our spiritual life. It is an important step. But I do want you to understand, it is specifically Catholic. We look at how things should be. What's nobler? What's better? What's more fitting? And that's how we try to guide our behavior. And there is no creature that understood. I can promise you that Our Lady did not, she observed the law perfectly. And I can promise you that it was not like a straitjacket binding her every move. she understood what it was that God wanted and instinctively moved towards it. That's why we go to her. She can teach us these things. She is very near to us. And yet, St. Pius IX says that there is no mind outside of the mind of God that can fully comprehend the Blessed Virgin. It's impossible. There's no mind outside the mind of God that can fully comprehend the Blessed Virgin. And yet, we can go a long way towards it. We can certainly go to her for protection and intercession. And I encourage you to do that, especially during this period of Advent. If we haven't taken our Advent penances very seriously, it's never too late. Advent is a time of preparation for Christmas. We go to her. She can help us to make a more fervent, more perfect Advent. It would not be a bad intention to offer your Mass tonight for the intention of renewing our fervor in Advent, really getting out the whatever stumbling blocks that lie in our lives and will stop us from receiving the grace that God means to give us at Christmas. Specifically, I also ask you to remember that Our Lady is in a special way the patron of the Society of St. Pius X. She is in a very special way the mother of priests. So, she is in a very special way the mother, the helper, the recourse that the people who associate themselves to the work of the priests of the Society of St. Pius X, the work that they do, that's the third order. Like I said, after the sermon, we'll sing the Credo, then we'll sing the Veni Creator, and then the profession ceremony into the third order. Please unite your intentions when we're singing those hymns, when we're praying those prayers, that Our Lady does intercede for the Society, especially through the prayers of these people who are being inducted into the third order and uniting themselves to the work of the Society. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.